All right. Wow. Beautiful day in the neighborhood, right? It is. Always a great time to went over near St. Louis last night and got to speak at a Thanksgiving banquet. So that was our first Thanksgiving meal of the Thanksgiving season. Turkey was good. The pumpkin pie with whipped cream was good. The cookie I had was good. The Caesar salad I had was good. The M&Ms on the way home in the car were good. No. But I know that, don't tell my friend this, but I know our turkeys will be better. Because when he prayed, he thanked God for his church having the best cooks in America. So I had to get on him later about that. So anyway, looking forward to it. It's always a great time. So be sure to come next Sunday night. All right, continuing, this is message 4 in our series we started, The Triumph and Tragedy, The Story of Life in a Broken World. And we're going to read just our passage today, all of the verses today, Judges chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. We finally arrive at the first judge here, Othniel, although we're going to talk more about God than him, which is the way it ought to be. So I'll begin in verse 7, we'll read through 11, it'll be up on the screen. So hear God's word. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherah. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he sold them into the land of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts. Help us to see what we cannot see, hear what we cannot hear on our own, and convict us in Christ's precious name. Amen. You know, a few years ago, my aunt gave me a book on how to pronounce all of the words and names in the Bible. And I hunted that book down this week because Cushan-Rishathaim, whatever it is, was like 16 times in this passage. So I think I got it right. But the book is sitting on that front pew. So thank you for that book. That came in handy because I had no idea how to pronounce Cushan-Rishathaim. So I think I nailed it. But anyway, I read a story this week. And by the way, if you get a dog or something, name it that. That'd be a cool name for a dog. I read one of Aesop's fables. You know, that's always good reading, right? And there was a story that was written about a prince who had trained some of his monkeys to dance. Now, monkeys are great, aren't they? Gorillas. You ever want to just laugh? Get you some gorilla videos and monkey videos and watch those. They're just nuts, and they're pretty interesting to watch. But a bunch of his monkeys he trained to dance, and they mimicked his dancers, his courtiers. And he put a mask on his monkeys, and he dressed them up in dancing outfits, whatever that is. And they began to dance on stage when the crowds would gather, and the crowds loved the dancing monkeys. And so they got great applause, and they repeated this night after night, and here these monkeys would come out and dance with the other dancers, and it was quite entertaining, and the crowds loved it, and it brought in money. It was just awesome. However, one of the other dancers, the human dancers, was a little mischievous. And one night, he decided to bring some peanuts. And during the dancing, he threw the peanuts out on the stage. And the monkeys, being monkeys, stopped dancing, and all of them ripped off their masks and their clothes and went and began to attack these peanuts, and they began to attack each other. Of course, the crowd loved it just as much as the dancing. But what's the moral of that story? Monkeys are monkeys. Pretty simple, right? Monkeys are monkeys. Monkeys do what monkeys do. Sometimes even monkeys jump on the bed. I remember that story. My mother read, and I think my wife read, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. Well, the point for us is simply, we are humans, and humans do what humans do. All it takes sometimes is to throw a few peanuts in front of us, and you can hit the next slide there, Victor, a few peanuts in front of us, and the allure of that takes us away from what should be drawing us to what is right. People will be people. And sadly enough, many of God's people and all of us can dress the part. Me, you, all of us. We can put on the mask, we can put on the right clothes, and we can dress the part until the tempter comes along and throws the peanuts out in front of us. You know, our gods may not be as easily identifiable as the gods that the people in Judges were dealing with. I don't think any of you probably have a wooden totem pole in your backyard or a little bitty shrine over the fireplace where you open the door and there's your god in there. But we still struggle with other gods, small g. I wrote a few of them down here. The god of, I must be liked by everybody. Children and teenagers struggle with that. That's why many teenagers go off the wrong path, because their idol, their god, is these other kids must like me, so what's the natural result? Then I will do whatever I need to do in order to be liked. I must be better than everyone. You struggle with that, God? I must have comfort. Don't you like comfort? I must have my way. You know, I really love the melody of the song, I Did It My Way. I mean, the melody's powerful, but the words are horrible. I hate it when somebody picks it for a funeral. To me, it's a sad testimony. Our song should be, I Did It God's Way. But it's a powerful song. If we could just change the words a little bit. Maybe I'll play it on my horn one day, then there's no words that come out, right? I got to have my way, and that's many people's God. It's got to be my way or no way. How about the god of I must never fail? We call that perfectionists. I'm a perfectionist. I can never fail. I remember my first internship when I was just a senior in college, and I don't know, I felt like I had failed, and I was devastated because I didn't think people who were pastors, who were supposed to be a pastor, should ever fail. And it was a god. Can never fail. The idol of I must have a perfect marriage. Any of you got that? Is it possible? You can have a good marriage, but you're married to a sinner, right? You're married to a sinner, and you're a sinner. And then you have baby sinners. And then you get a dog. Yeah. Or a cat, or I almost said troll. or a gerbil or something. Yeah, troll. Anybody got a troll? Yeah, we keep them in the basement. But that's many people's idols. And all of a sudden, if the marriage isn't perfect and the children aren't perfect, we're just devastated. Our joy is gone. Our idol can be a hobby, a job, a person, a material possession. It can be sex. It can be alcohol. It can be drugs. It can be a partying lifestyle. It can be sports or a sports team. Can be related to things that are sensual, self-indulgent. And basically, whatever self wants, self will do, because that's our God. But over and over in this book of Judges, we'll read this verse. And again, the people did what was evil in God's sight, and they served the false gods of the land. See, there's always an allure of other gods. We don't have a totem pole, and we don't have little bitty wooden idols or whatever, but there are gods in our life. Didn't John say at the end of his epistle, little children, keep yourself away from idols? It's a constant struggle. So we're going through this story of Othniel, which really, again, is a story of God. And our first point is simply this: when the gods of the land look better than the true God. When the gods of the land look better, go ahead and hit the slide there, Victor. When the gods of the land seem to look better than the true God. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 7, the people of Israel, these are God's people whom he delivered, did what was evil in God's sight. He is watching. God is always watching. It is His eyes that are trained upon each of us. And we cannot hide from Him. He is the only one that matters, that we please and obey. I mean, think of all the others, which these are gods as well in our life, people we try to please in order to gain their approval, because without it, we can't be happy. We can't be satisfied. And that's the definition of this, these kind of gods. I need this, or my joy is gone. I cannot be happy. I'm irritated. It's just not right in my world. Well, first of all, self. We try to please ourselves. Friends. Teachers. We try to please. Children, our boss. Today we live in a day and age when parents seem to not be the parents, but the kids are the parents, and the parents just do everything they can to make their children happy. And if you can look at our world today, we have a generation that is a result of that. That's the generation. I don't have to work if I don't want to. You're supposed to give me everything. I don't have to earn anything. You owe it to me. That's the way I grew up. You gave me everything I wanted. You never disciplined me. Sad. Many times our boss can be our idol. We try to please. A boyfriend, a girlfriend. We had a young 19-year-old just a few weeks ago whose girlfriend said, I don't want you anymore. He went up to the sixth floor of a parking garage at IU University and jumped off and killed himself. And see, everybody thinks, well, you know, he was depressed and he had this, you know, mental problem. And if they came and asked me, they wouldn't like me, because I would say his idol was that girl. And he lost his idol. He lost his God. And there was no use to live because his God was gone. Those aren't popular answers that people want to hear, but they're God's answers. It was sad. It was a sad, sad thing. Coaches, parents. I mean, these. Now, it's not wrong for us to please others, right? I mean, you should please your boss. When he sees you coming, you ought to say, there's somebody I'm glad showed up today. But it's different to please people in order to gain their approval, because without it, life can't go on. Then you've crossed the line into idolhood. So it's not wrong to be pleasing to people. We have to be careful. But God's evaluation is the only one that matters. The people of Israel did what was evil in His sight. And look what they did here in this verse 7. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherah. And again, we talked about the Baals last week and the Asherah. They were the gods of fertility. They were the gods that had sexual religious worship, which is ridiculous, that went along with that. And the people thought that they had to engage in that in order to awaken the Baal and the Asherah so they would rain on the land and bless the crops. And we talked about that. How could you imagine inviting somebody to that church? Hey, here's our brochure. Oh, we get to do that at your church? Be a pretty packed church, wouldn't it? Well, they forgot God, and they had given themselves over to these gods of the land, which included sexual sins of all kind and leaving God. But isn't it amazing that the phrase is used here, they forgot? I read this week where, let's see if I can get this right. I drive as fast as I can, so I'll get there before I forget where I'm going. Pretty smart, right? Yeah. So we do forget. And this is not a forgetting like, oh, I forgot my wallet. Oh, I forgot my cell phone. In fact, a very basic meaning of this Bible word to forget God, it means to forsake God, to abandon God. And usually when we do that, we always have another God already in the wings waiting. We don't abandon God and then all of a sudden another God shows up. We already know what our gods are in our life, and they're there waiting, so we forget God. This word is used when with Jacob and Esau, and Esau was so angry with Jacob for stealing his birthright. And his father Isaac said, get out of here until your brother's anger turns away and he forgets what you've done to him. He would never forget what he'd done to him. But the forgetting, the power of what he did could go away. Remember when Joseph was in prison, said the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I think in that case, he just simply forgot him. And Joseph said, remember me when you are restored, after he interpreted the dream. And then we have this definition of forget in Job's life. In Job 19, he said, my relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. So in that word forgotten, we see a little bit of what God senses, an abandonment. You are not ministering to me. You have failed me. Escapes your mind. Something you ignore because something else has taken its place. Feeling forgotten and alone. But in Scripture, forgetting has very specific meanings. The first thing is, it means to ignore what God said. So we may know God is there, but God says, you have forgotten me because you have ignored what I've said. Deuteronomy 8 says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. So in God's eyes, we have forgotten him when we don't obey him. Later in Deuteronomy 8, forgetting means to follow other gods. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. And that's what's going on in Judges, although his grace always delivers them. So now forgetting is not only ignoring what God said, it's going after other gods. And again, it could be your car, your yard. All kinds of things can take God's place, more important. It's also to forget God is to live in fear of others. This is an interesting verse in Isaiah 51, 12 through 13. God says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you, my people, that you are afraid of man who dies? God never dies, but you're living in fear. So forgetting God is living in fear of others. Why are you afraid of the Son of Man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord your Maker? I stretched out the heavens. I laid the foundations of the earth. But you fear continually all day. So if we live in fear of other people, when men are big and God is small, we have forgotten God. It also means to challenge God. Listen to Psalm 106. They soon forgot God's works. They did not wait for his counsel. So if I'm not waiting for what God said, I'm actually challenging God because I'm moving on ahead without him. So forgetting is a powerful word here. We might just think, well, Lord who? No, it's much deeper. They forgot the Lord their God, and anytime you forget the Lord your God, you're always going to go after the God that's been waiting in the wings that you allowed and I allowed to be there. But one of the most telling truths about forgetting God is one you'd never think of. One that I would have never, ever thought of, but God repeats it several times. Do you know one of the major reasons why we tend to forget God and his commandments and we challenge him and we don't walk in his ways and we go after other gods? Is because God has been so good to us. Doesn't make sense, does it? Listen to this. Hosea 13, it was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, but when my people grazed, you know, a symbolic of being full, they became full. I filled my people, and their heart was lifted up, therefore they forgot me. Wait a minute. I filled my people, I blessed them, I gave to them everything they needed, and they forgot me. Listen to Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules and statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and you are full and you have built good houses and you live in them, and when all of your herds and flocks multiply, you got plenty of money, your silver and gold is multiplied, all that you have is multiplied. So God says, when I send you into this land and everything is multiplying and you've got good houses and material possessions and your herds are full and I'm just pouring out my love and grace upon you, then your hearts be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I led you through the terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of this rock. And so God says that the Bible says one of the main reasons you and I tend to walk away from God is because he has been so good to us. We asked this Thursday night, do we pray more when we are in trials or when things are going good? Usually when we're in trials. Usually when God has done something in our life to break our heart, he draws us to our knees and our minds are in his word and we pray. But yet it's when God blesses us and money's coming in and job's looking good, church is looking good, health is good, children are doing great in school, they win the state championship in football, and your hair doesn't fall out if you're a man, and whatever. The fridge is full of whatever your fridge needs to be full of, you know? In fact, I went into the cupboard today because I just didn't want to have cereal because I didn't like any that were there. I was looking for Pop-Tarts. I know, a very healthy meal. And usually at my house, there's like 4,000 boxes of Pop-Tarts. In fact, I think I saw Noah the other night chowing down on my Pop-Tarts. And yeah, he was jamming away. No Pop-Tarts. So I grabbed a little cinnamon thing. But anyway, I filled you. You got everything you need. You never miss a meal. That's when we tend to walk away from God. It just doesn't make sense, does it? But God said it over and over and over. And what we do is we give the adoration and the devotion and the worship and the service and our time and our money and everything else to another. That really belongs to God. You know, I think betrayal must be the most difficult thing to handle. Don't you? I really do. I just think betrayal, especially in a marriage, in a close relationship, I can't think of anything that would be more devastating than when two people have made a covenant of companionship with each other before God, and one of them goes and finds another. I can't imagine. And I've had people over the years who've come into my office or my study and shared with me that. And the devastation is just beyond comprehension. In fact, it was a few months ago, I had a dream that Kelly dumped me. She just dumped me, you know. And it's a dream. You know those dreams that seem like they're real? And the whole dream, I'm trying to win her back. You know, come on, it's me. You know, aren't I great? You know, I just remember I'm trying to go out on a date. Yeah, I can't remember everything I did, but then I woke up. It was like, you know, sweating. But I was kind of mad at her for a couple days. You ever do that? And I kept telling myself, it was a dream. She would never do that to a hunk like you and to an awesome husband like you. And but you had those dreams, and it was like, I'm kind of mad at you. I even told her about it. I said, what are you doing? You know, that wasn't me. But I can't imagine in real life. I had a man come to my office years ago in Illinois. And he just got out of jail because he went and found the man who had been violating his wife and vice versa. And he was a man who was a big man, and his hands were huge. And he found this guy and waited till he walked out of the restaurant, and he beat him. And I said, when did you stop hitting him? He said, when I saw his eyes roll back in his head. And they put him in jail for a while for that. You know, when I'm sitting across from him at my desk, you know what my fleshly mind and heart was thinking? Good for you. And, you know, part of me kind of wishes for the old days when justice was done like that, you know. But we can't do that in our day. But why did he do that? Because he was, you know, the Bible talk about jealousy and how it raises a man up. But that's what these people did to God. They committed adultery against him. Listen to Jeremiah 5:7. God says, how can I pardon you? Your children have forsaken me and have sworn by those who are not gods. When I fed them to the full, there it is again. I blessed them and I gave them all these things. I fed them to the full. They committed adultery and they trooped to the houses of whores. Remember, that's what the Baal and Asherah worship was. They had temple prostitutes, and they thought that activated their gods. They'd bless the land so the men would go to the women and vice versa, and that was their church. And God saw it, and he called it adultery. So sadly, as the point says, the gods of the land sometimes look better than the true God. Secondly, and that was the long point this morning, by the way. Secondly, when the true God acts to bring his people back. Verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. Ooh, that was good. King of Mesopotamia, and the people of Israel served this king for 8 years. I ain't trying it again. I nailed it once. I'm not trying. I'm stopping a victory, a champion. So God basically does something. I'm going to bring my people back. Again, several years ago, and I've probably shared this before, in our church, we had a lady that left her husband. You would never have dreamed of, if you had to pick through your church, somebody who maybe was lean that way, and this, not this person at all. She left her husband and lived with another man. And eventually she became pregnant with that man's child. The husband, who was abandoned, moved into action. In fact, he would come on Sunday morning, and that's when we had like 12 services a week. And you'd only see him Sunday morning, but now guess when I saw him? Every single time. My phone was ringing almost every day with him on the other end, which was fine. He'd pop into the house, never popped into the house, just sit in the chair next to me, and he'd ask me my opinion on how can I win her back, what can I do? And he told me he was writing her letters, and I think she did agree to like meet with him like at a restaurant just to talk, and he did everything he could to win her back, and he did, and she repented, and they're still together today. That's what God does. When his people, now you got to grab this point today, when his people run, he moves to action. And he will do whatever it takes to bring you back. That's love. And that's what he did here. His anger is moved against his people. That's a good thing. We need that. And he raised up this king, who one scholar said was a king over this vast Mesopotamian area. In fact, he said in all of the book of Judges, this is the most formidable king they faced, an army. And so he raised them up to come and to bring his people back into bondage, the bondage he delivered them from in Egypt. Someone said in Yahweh, and by the way, that's the name for God, Israel's relationship God, in Yahweh's anger is hope for his people. For his anger shows that he will not allow Israel to serve Baal unmolested. Yahweh's wrath is the heat of his jealous love by which he refuses to let go of his people. He refuses to allow his people to remain comfortable in sin. That's awesome. Just like that husband said, I'm just going to refuse to let my wife go. In his pain, in his heartache, I couldn't imagine going home and going to work and laying down at night knowing my wife is with another. I cannot fathom that. I cannot imagine the pain, but that's what this husband did, and that's what God does when his people run. And he used another nation to get their attention. Can you imagine this? For 8 years, the text says, 8 years that God had this nation judging his people to bring him back. Now picture this. Picture we're in little old Evansville, and all of a sudden another nation comes in and takes us over. You know what's going to happen? Same thing happened back there. Soldiers will enter your home and live there. No longer will you cook supper and sit down and watch the Wheel of Fortune, or as my in-laws used to call it, the wheel. Any of you out there call it the wheel? Don't admit it. Oh, yeah, that's me. No longer lounging around the house in comfortable attire. No longer leaving the door unlocked, going to the bathroom. Soldiers are sitting on your couch. Soldiers are upstairs gambling and drinking or whatever they do. The soldiers take your bed, your food, your car, your clothes, your valued possessions, your money, and your privacy. Soldiers maybe violate your wife or children or both. They simply invade every area of your life. That's what was going on. Can you imagine that in our world today? Just picture that. Didn't that happen before the Revolutionary War? When the British Army was there and they came in and they, what do they call it? Quartering or where you just went in, you took over the house, you took over everything. We're going to take your sheep, we're going to take your hay, we're going to take your crops because we've got to feed the soldiers. That's exactly what was going on here. So God's people sinned, and now they're in deep trouble, and this army is controlling their life. I'm sure many people lost their lives. But it didn't just happen. This is what God did to get his people's attention, which leads us to the amazing last point. When the undeserving people receive undeserving grace. In fact, I wish I had titled this whole series that. Although I like the other title, but I just love this. Look at verse 9. What do people do? It's what we all do, right? We cry out to the Lord. The deepest, darkest atheist in a Boeing 737 going down to the ground is probably going to pray. He'd probably say it's worth a shot, right? And by the way, this crying out is not repentance of sin. They didn't repent. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, now remember, this is a people who have committed adultery against him, who have broken God's heart, who have rejected him for another over and over again. The Lord heard. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, and his name was Othniel, the son of Kenaz. He was Caleb's brother. Remember Caleb, Joshua and Caleb? So he had some good pedigree there, didn't he? He learned a lot from Caleb. But it wasn't Othniel's power that did anything here. And just as God raised up the evil army, God said, I'm going to pick this person to deliver my people. But what I want us to see is not so much the deliverer, Othniel, but the God of the deliverance. What an amazing God. He showed pity and mercy and compassion upon people that committed adultery against him. It amazes me, this story that I told you, this man and lady in our church, how he, in fact, I was in the hospital when that baby was born, and he was right there, and he has been with that little boy that isn't his, and raised him and provided for him and to stay with his wife, and I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And all of us probably know people who have been in that experience and have seen the pain and the heartache. But can you imagine loving and having compassion on somebody who has betrayed you? There's probably not one person in this room has not been betrayed in one way or another. We all have, in one way or another. And I find that the hardest thing to get over. Somebody you thought was a friend, somebody you thought was, or you maybe was your husband or wife or your child or a parent has betrayed you. That is deep. But God's pity was shown again to his people. What a love God shows. And it says in verse 11 or verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It wasn't anything this guy did. It was by the Spirit of the Lord. And we have no details. Gee, can't you give us some details? I mean, did they shoot bows and arrows? Did they, you know, what did they do? How did they defeat them? Doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us. We have no idea. Why? Because the point in this account is God delivered his people who didn't deserve it. So the land in verse 11 rested for 40 years. Then Othniel died. See, the hero is not Othniel. The hero is God. And I love this, as one guy's man said, if anything, God was responding to their misery rather than to their sorrow, to their pain rather than to their penitence. Who can ever plumb the abyss of God's pity for his people, even his sinful people, who are moved more by their distress than by their depravity? You see, these people were moved only by their distress. Soldiers are in my living room. Soldiers are playing with my toys. Soldiers are eating my M&Ms. Soldiers are violating my children and my wife. But not, I have sinned. I want to come back to you. And God was moved by their plight, not even by their repentance. That's an amazing God, is it not? And think how he loves you. He loves us, his people. How amazing. Just some real quick application and then we'll close. And we'll have them up on the screen. We need to know and remember that our sinful heart can turn God's abundant goodness and blessings into an occasion to forget him. So be careful. When things are going good, it's so easy to not pray, to not open God's word, to lose the fervency of our faith. When things are going so good, but when God brings a heartache and a pain and a brokenness in our life, it's amazing how we go back to him. So just be careful. Our sinful heart, when God blesses, can cause us to forget him. Secondly, no one remember that when we forget our God, that he will do whatever it takes to bring us back to him. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Thirdly, no one remember that God loves you and will have compassion in your sin and failures. Aren't you glad for that? That God loves you. I shared last night at this banquet this very thought of being thankful for who God is. And you know, if you really examine yourself, we're pretty rotten, aren't we? I mean, be honest. None of us in here have arrived. I almost did one day. No, I didn't. I didn't. Have you ever realized when you thought you arrived, all of a sudden it doesn't take quick to fall off that mountain? God will do whatever it takes to bring us back, and he does that because he will love us and have compassion on our sin and failures. So we need to be careful. We need to be sure that we repent of our sin, not just cry out, help me. And we need to know he has the power to rescue, and that power is through Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross. He rescues us from our position of sin, and he continues to rescue us every day. And Paul said he holds his hands out to an obstinate people all day long. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. So I ask you, what have you done? What have you done in your life? What have you done where you just believe God could never love you because you did it? What has somebody else done where you might believe God could never love them? We need to repent of that, right? The last point, no one remember that we can never let our guard down. There's always a God waiting in the wings, isn't it? Always. There's always somebody throwing the peanuts on the stage. Just don't ever throw any M&Ms on the stage. Might get it. And they're never going to go away. They're always there. It's not necessarily a little wooden idol. And be all those things that I mentioned. We're just like the monkeys. When other gods are placed before us, we can so easily feel like we cannot live without him. I'm going to share this little story and I'll be done, I promise. Well, I don't know. Maybe I won't. Maybe I just sinned by not keeping my promise. I don't know. And I shared this last night. I saw this week where a National Hockey League coach had committed a sexual assault against one of his players in 2010, Chicago Blackhawks. Well, I guess it came out and he got convicted for the crime. And well, when they win the Stanley Cup, and they won the Stanley Cup that year, big old cup, you've seen it, you know. And I didn't know this, but they engrave the team and all of the members and coaches on that team on that big cup. And it's really small. Well, after he was convicted, the National Hockey League took and engraved an X over every letter in that guy's name. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? Isn't it amazing that God says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out? And isn't it great that God says, I have written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And if you're truly my child and I've written it there, I will never XXXXX your name out. You ever truly look at yourself? You'll be amazed at God's love. So may God help us to never forget him. And if we have, may God grant us repentance today to return in repentance and humility. Father, thank you for this story where you're the hero once again. You're the hero of every story. Thank you, Lord, for loving us when the allure of other gods are so powerful. How you could love us, we'll never know. We can never fathom the depths of your love and your pity and compassion. When you know when you deliver us, we're going to fail again tomorrow. So by your grace, help us to follow you, to love you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today struggling with your love for them, something they've done in the past, for anyone today, Lord's here and they believe maybe I've forgotten you. You've blessed me so much, I've kind of walked away from you. Whatever it is, Lord, as the Spirit of God has convicted them, I pray that you would give them the grace to respond in obedience to walk with you. And we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. And even reach down and open your heart. It's all dependent upon him. That's your only hope. Secondly, are we watching and waiting and enduring? All of these parables Jesus told in the verses we didn't read were watch and wait. Bring your oil to the wedding and bring a reserve to keep the light going. Look at the fig tree that gives its figs off. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Or do you think your life depicts just trying to make the best life down here? Now, I really love my life down here. I love my wife, my kids, my grandkids. I'm content in what I do, even though sometimes, you know, I wouldn't mind sleeping. but this is not it, right? This is bleh, you know? And God blesses us here, and we have a wonderful life here, but is your life looking for the coming of Jesus? Are you ready? Are you looking at your life, making sure you're his child and being sure you're a sheep and watching and waiting is what Jesus said over and over and over. And I couldn't help to add the third thing and then I'll finally be quiet. Are we burdened for others? Because this day's coming. It might be another 1,000 years. I doubt it, but it might be. Might be God's wonderful grace could wait 1,000 more years for people to come to him. But are we burdened for others? Are you praying for others? Because your children and your grandchildren and your husband and your wife and your mom and your dad and your aunts and your uncles and your cousins and your coworkers and your neighbors, and they will be here at this judgment day. Are we praying and asking God to use us to bring the gospel to them? Father God in heaven, oh, we'd be hopeless and have nothing but gloom to look forward to if it were not for you sending your precious, perfect, holy Son before the throne to die on a cross. Thank you, Lord, for that period before your glory so that we could share your glory. And God, only you can awaken a soul today in this building or who might hear this on the internet. Only you could awaken a soul to eternal life. And I pray that your Spirit would awaken a soul if that's a need today. And Lord, help us to see our lives. Do we love the sheep or do we not care about the sheep, which will prove our true faith? And God, give us a burden for others and use us to bring others to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. We thank you for this amazing reminder of this coming day when all of us will be gathered in this glorious place, separated and ushered into eternal life or eternal condemnation and damnation. Work in our hearts as we sing, we pray by faith. In the name of Christ our Savior, amen.